The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Good morning again. Good morning. It's always my delight to be with you. You're a good audience. It's always good to have a preacher have a good audience out there. And you bring your Bibles and your desires to know His Word. If I get invited back for another time, I think I'll preach on the subject of divine healing from the book of James. Be a very appropriate topic. I've been thinking about that for a few weeks, and we'll see how the Lord works that out. Turn today, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Paul, at the present time, as he writes this, is in prison. A prisoner of the Roman Empire. Interesting how God used him in a mighty way. The guard, special guard, took turns watching him, and Paul looked upon that individual not as an enemy. He looked upon him as a mission field, if I can put it that way. Here Paul was the missionary, here was the mission field. And some of those guards came to know Christ as Savior. We read that in the book of Philippians. They had taken the message of the gospel, which they had heard from Paul, right into the very palace. Tradition tells us that the wife of Nero had become a believer. And that's perfectly possible. What a testimony there. Ephesians chapter 4, one of the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, we always need a road map, as it were, to get to the right place. I was thinking early this morning that I remember some years ago we had J. Vernon McGee come to our school to teach for a week on the book of Philippians. And we had a large audience there. Visitors came in, large audience. And I looked out the first night. He wasn't there yet. I knew he was in the territory, but he wasn't there yet. And pretty soon here he shows up in the lobby. He said, "I made a mistake on the way here. I was driving the freeway, and I got the wrong way on the freeway. A highway patrolman saw me and recognized me. He got me turned around and put me on the right track." We had a great time with him there. He always liked to have peppermint ice cream after the service. He has something better to chew on now, I guess. Yeah. So the book of Ephesians. He says, "I therefore..." When you see that word "therefore," you better stop and see what it's there for, right? In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gave no commandments. He talked about what we have in Christ. Good admonition, by the way. Before you can drive a team of mules, you need to have some good feed for them. No food, not so much work. So we need to have good food so that we might work properly for the Lord, spiritually speaking. He says, "I therefore..." Let's read on. "The prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." The first three chapters tell us what we have because we are in Christ. No commandments there at all. Just what we have in Christ. Our privileges, our possessions. Now he's going to change that mode and go on to what we ought to do for him. So in order to do proper work for him, we need to know what we are as believers, who we are as believers, and what we have, and we have riches in him. beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's talking about our call to salvation. The gospel goes out. The Spirit of God uses that message of the gospel to bring people to Christ as Savior. We remember Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He says, so the one who planted is nothing, the one who waters is nothing, but God is the one. So as we look upon our Christian walk, the privilege we have as believers, we need to realize what he wants us to do now. Now he gives us the right attitude. And look there at verse 2, if you will. I've numbered these for you. Number 1, lowliness, a spirit of humility. My, how we need that, you see. Remember, the Bible teaches us the way down is up, the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be brought down. The one who humbles himself shall be exalted in due time. That timing is always in God's hands. I think of Joseph there in prison. And it says there in the Psalms 105, until the time that God delivered him. I'm sure Joseph is in all of his opposition, all the trials from his brothers, and lied about and put in prison again. And there he is, thinking he'll never, never get out. 20 years, about 20 years went by from the time his brother sold him. And we find there in Psalm 105 it says, until the time, God's timing, and now God reaches down, as it were, brings him out of the prison cell before the ruler of Egypt, and lo and behold, Joseph was made their prime minister of the land. Second in command to Pharaoh himself. What an amazing story. Now here he was in his young years, probably about 17 by the time he was betrayed. If 18 to 20 years go by until he's delivered, you can imagine all the turmoil he'd had in his own mind. Humanly speaking, I'll never get out of here. I've been abused and misused. You see that notice in the paper the other day where this man who served 25 years in Texas prison for murder, now they found out he's not the one that did it at all. And he's been let out. I heard that, I haven't followed this through carefully, so my figures might not be accurate, but what I heard was that they give him $80,000 a year for the time he served. Hope that won't be enough to ruin him, if you know what I mean. So God's timing is right. We get in a hurry, do we not? I want my way. I'll do it my own way in my own timing. God says, no, you just wait a while. And he says we are to walk lowly, with lowliness, humility. And number 2, gentleness. With long suffering, number 3. Number 4, bearing with one another. Number 5, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it is not the believer who makes that unity, but it is God who makes that unity. What unity he's talking about? He's talking about the oneness there is in Christ. Now, when Christ prayed in the garden in John chapter 17, talked about that a little bit the other day. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer he prayed. He said, Father, I pray that they all may be one. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the oneness there is in the body of Christ, beginning on the day of Pentecost and will conclude at the rapture. That unique people. I've talked about that before. I don't think we spend enough time there. We don't study that to just exalt ourselves, no. But we are unique people as believers, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Rich or poor, all one in Christ. So now he says, at verse 4, there is one body. Now, you might put, if you're taking notes, you might put down John 17, verse 21. Jesus, as he was praying in the garden, Mary prayed first of all for himself, first five verses of that chapter, and then he prayed for his disciples, then he prayed for those who would be saved as a result of the disciples' witness. And that's a chain reaction, of course, from generation to generation. That they all may be one. Here it says, there's one body. I've given you this verse to you before many times, and I hope you remember it by now. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Do you have that memorized? I won't ask you to repeat it right now. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in the one body. There's that body. One body in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Bond or free. All one in Christ. And we who know Christ as Savior can realize the oneness there is in Christ. I'm teaching right now on Monday nights a special class for Ethiopians. I was asked to teach a class for Spanish-speaking people last fall. I taught the book of Revelation for 14 weeks through a translator. I had a marvelous time with them. Some of them are pastors. Some want to be pastors. And some just came because they wanted to study the book of Revelation. And we had a oneness. Had a great time together. And now I was asked to teach you some Ethiopians. Now they are learning English, so I don't have to have a translator. And I'm amazed how diligent they are. They're not college material yet, but their idea is that maybe take some courses from us and they'll come to a level where they can made it to college. We're having a great time on Monday nights studying the doctrine of the Bible, the scriptures. And they have a workbook to which I prepared for them, and they come every night. I'm amazed. They all come with their workbook all filled out. And I'm grading them. Have a great helper, you know. You might guess who my helper is. And she is good at that. She's a better proofreader than I am. So they have a workbook to fill out. Then tomorrow night we're going to have a midterm exam. I give them some review questions to know, to review their notes, and so I trust they'll do well. See, whether what nationality they may be, India. First time I went to India, I was asked to come over and teach the book of Romans to a group of pastors. And we had a great time with them. There's supposed to be 300 come. The very day our program started, there was fighting going on up north between the Hindus and the Muslims. Got telegrams and telephone calls. Some of them couldn't make it, but we still had 135, a wonderful time. So here's the book of Romans taught to through a translator to Indians. Up in Far East Russia, Siberia region, Magadan, Far East Russia. That city was made to be the headquarters for the prison gulags when Stalin was in charge. No roads out of there, no railroads out of there. Only way to get there is by ship or by plane. That was purposely done. Georgie Vins, you know that story maybe. I used to pray for Georgie Vins when he's in prison in Russia. Remember, he was a Baptist preacher there in Ukraine, Kiev, and I just read that in an article. I said, I just need to pray for him. And here he was in prison the second time, put him on a train to as far as they could go, and then had to walk a long distance to prison. Thrown into a prison cell where only multiple murderers were. And he was thrown in there and said, well, how many did you murder? I didn't murder anybody. Why are you here? I'm here because I'm a preacher of the gospel. You're a preacher? Well, show us your Bible. They had some little prisoner Bibles they had made so they could stick it down the boot, put a miniature Bible down his boot. He pulled out of that boot, out of this boot, this little miniature Bible. They said, well, could you tell, well, I'm so tired of having any sleep. Let me sleep for a while and then we'll talk about it. You read this while I'm sleeping. And no bed in the place. They just cleared a little spot here on the floor. He slept. He woke up. They'd been in a circle reading that book. Can God save a murderer? The question was. So they got saved. So we can look at it from the standpoint how terrible it was to be in prison for the gospel. That was God's way of reaching some way up there in Siberia. We go on and on. So whether, no matter what nationality, no matter what country, all believers are one in Christ. I met George Evans one day. I said, my name is George, like yours. His name is George. I said, I used to pray for you while you were up there in prison. He got and let him out. You know the story how he got out? Let me just share it with you, and then we'll have to move on. When President Carter was in negotiation with the Russians about exchanges and prisoners, made an agreement that they would allow certain ones out of prison in Russia, and George Evans is one of those. President Carter was in office. So he was allowed. He was exchanged, and they flew him to New York City. There were six of them from Russia. They were shown into a hotel room, and there was some fruit on the hotel room dresser. There's a king-size bed there. He said, I figured we'd all sleep on the same bed. I found out we each had a bed. Each of us had a room and a bed. If we'd had even a green onion been a delicacy up there in prison. And George Evans is with the Lord now, but see, God works in strange ways, as we would say it, unusual ways, and on the stories could go. On the stories could go. My point is here, no matter what we are nationally, no matter what color, what language, all believers are one in Christ. So he says here, there is one body. How do we get there? By the baptism of the Spirit. That group of believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Now, folks, someday that trumpet's going to sound. Someday it's going to be the voice of the archangel, and we're going to be out of here. I'm sure every generation looks forward to that who knows anything about it. I'm looking forward to it. It might not happen while I'm alive, I don't know. It'd be nice. But keep in mind, as born again, we're not talking about an ecumenical gathering together. We're not talking about, oh, you believe in one way and we believe you can be saved by works another way. No, we're not talking about that kind of thing. talking about the unity there is in the body of Christ. The gospel goes out. The Holy Spirit of God does His convicting work. Souls are saved. They're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, keep in mind the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Pretty hard to diagram that or to make a complete analogy of it. I suppose one of the best ways to illustrate it, perhaps, is by a triangle, equilateral triangle. Now, you geometry students remember. What's an equilateral triangle? Three angles, each angle is the same, 60 degrees, right? And every line is exactly the same length. You could put the Father down here on that line. You could put the Son up here on this line, Holy Spirit on this line over here. In the middle is the Spirit that is God. See, all three persons of the Trinity partake equally, fully, and simultaneously in the divine essence. God is Spirit. So don't become a oneness one who believes there's only one person. That person sometimes acts as Father, as in the Old Testament. He acts as the Son, as in the New Testament, the Gospels, and then as the Spirit, as it is in the book of Acts. That's not what we mean. We mean that all three persons of the Godhead partake equally and fully and simultaneously, don't forget that word, simultaneously, in the divine essence. The Spirit that is God. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One hope. I mentioned this to you before, but keep in mind the word hope. We use the word hope in the sense of a maybe-so thing. Something is uncertain. Something we're not sure of. But when Paul talks about the hope of our salvation, talks about the hope, one hope. What's he talking about? He's talking about that which is promised in the Word of God, originating, first of all, in the mind and the plan of God, promised in the Word of God, but there's a future aspect to it. Hope of our salvation. Doesn't mean it's uncertain. Doesn't mean it's iffy. No. He's talking about a future aspect to it. Remember, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Great day that'll be. One hope. Every calling. The calling there is talking about being called to salvation. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's 4, one Lord, 5, one faith, 6, one baptism. One faith. Now, the word faith there is talking about a body of truth. We have it here in the Scriptures. One baptism. Every believer should be baptized after salvation, not before salvation. But he's not talking about water baptism here. There are many, many who have not been baptized who are believers. When the rapture takes place, they're going to go up. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. one God and Father of all. And notice about God here. He is above all. The word we use perhaps is transcendent. He's above all things. And then he says, and through all. God is omnipresent. Ever present, equally and fully. No place where God is not. Except, perhaps the lake of fire, if it's even existing yet, it will be very real. God is not there. In fact, I believe the treacherous part of hell will be the absence of God's provision, that's true, but most of all, the absence of his provision and his presence. Even the unbelievers have the rain upon them. Rains upon the just as well as the unjust. God's wonderful provision. So above all, through all, and in all. My New King James says, and in you all. Talk about believers. So God is in. Let me repeat what I've said before about the presence of the Trinity within us. We receive from the Son of God at the very moment of salvation life from him. John says it very simply, yet wonderfully. He who has the Son has what? Life. Talking about eternal life. He does not have the Son, does not have life. So either person is saved or lost. Having the Son within, so we receive life from the Son. It's a quality of more than something, just a duration. It's a quality of life which he wants us to enjoy now. I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. So the believer then has eternal life, and God says, I want to enjoy it abundantly. Enjoy all the freedom as believers because you're in him and he is in you. Now, once you understand then that your salvation is not dependent upon your conduct, dependent upon receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. At that very moment, he comes in, you have eternal life. But the most enjoyment you have then is when you realize, I want to give my all to him. See, I really think when you got saved, you had nothing to offer him. I don't want to be too critical here, but some people say, well, just give your heart to Jesus. Well, what does God, what does Jesus want with your dirty, filthy heart? Out of the abundance of the heart. Just a whole thing, whole list of things. Not very pleasant to consider. So what's he going to do with it? You see? No, your salvation depends upon not what you give him, but what he gives you. Hope I can get that across to Christians. Some people think, oh, I'm saved because of my conduct. Well, and then you stumble, then you lose it. See? It does not depend upon your conduct. God wants you to grow in his grace. He wants you to become less and less like the world and more like him. He wants you to know the filling of the Spirit. He wants you to have the joy of your salvation. Can I tell you about the son and his dad driving back home to the farm after church. And the son looked out there and saw that big mule with his long face. He said, "Dad, that mule must be a Christian. Has such a long face." Well, who's the most miserable person in the world? The unsaved person? No. The believer out of fellowship with him. The way to enjoy the Christian life, then, is to just say, "Lord, this is your life, my life. I want to give it to you. I want to know the joy of my salvation. I want to understand more thoroughly the filling of the Spirit. I want to understand more fully all that it means to really live for you." Now, Paul is a very practical person. The Bible is very practical. Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." I shared this with you before. I don't believe you may have to be upon your knees 24 hours a day. That's not the point. But the believer then can realize he can be in fellowship with him at all times. You wake up during the night, be in fellowship with him, enjoy his presence. When everything's not going your way, or the way you'd like to have it go, realize he wants you to know the joy of your salvation. Just like the way up is down, the way down is up. He that humbles himself should be exalted in God's own time. And all the world has nothing to offer compared to what he offers and provides. As we learn then to walk with him at work, at play, driving on the freeway, that's a great time to be in fellowship, is it not? In church, wherever. So he said, "One God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in all." Let's come to a conclusion then with verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Let's put a period down there for the day. May the Lord give you a great week as you walk with him. Enjoy his presence. Come to his word. Now, I used to be taught that, and I don't mean to be critical here, but, you know, if you read a chapter a day from the Bible, you pray for a few moments each day, you do this or that each day, you'll be pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to discredit that attitude, but I would like to lift it up if I may. Why don't we all just try to realize we're believers 24 hours a day. We be in fellowship with him. Enjoy his presence. And when you realize that you did something you shouldn't have done, what do? You don't say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." No, he didn't ask you to say that. He asked you to do what? "If we confess our sins, how long ago?" Oh, to say the same thing. How long? We get an English word. How about homogenized milk? It used to be we had milk at home and we'd let the cream settle to the top during the night, skim it off. We could have it for butter or for whipping cream, whatever. But today you don't have that kind of thing much anymore. You have homogenized milk, you see. It's all, you can't tell where the butter fat is and where the other is. Now, like the old separator days, turn that crank and out one spout came the milk and one spout came the cream. I've always wondered about how that thing worked, but it did. Now we have homogenized milk. So homogenized milk is what? You can't tell it's all one. Homo, the same. Legeo, to say. If we confess our sins. Now, let me just review this again, if I may, before I close. Remember, confession, not saying, Lord, I want to confess my sins. That's not confession. It might be pious talk, but really not confession. He says, if we say the same thing about it that God says about it, agree with God. You know what? God will often allow you to fail over and over and over again until you learn to have victory over it. You know what's going to happen? Then you have another one to deal with. That's part of our growth. So learn to walk in fellowship with Him. At work, at play, or whatever. And then ask God to give you a concern for those who know not Christ. Pray for one another. May we grow in His grace. Learn to realize the wonderful oneness we have because we are in Him. Shall we bow for prayer?
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.